Paul Harvey used to tell a story about an attractive airline stewardess. That was what he called it back when he told the story. I guess now she's a female flight attendant. But she was an attractive lady, and she was hounded by two guys on the flight. It just would not stop flirting with her. One was in the front of the plane, the other was in the back of the plane. She was obviously not impressed with either of them and was really put off by their advances, but she just kept right on doing her job. Near the end of the flight, the guy in the front became particularly bold, and as the plane was about to land, he handed her a key to his apartment and the address and said, "See you tonight." So she went to the other end of the plane, handed the key to the other guy, winked, and said, "Don't be late." Later that night, there were two very disappointed men in some apartment somewhere. You ever been disappointed when somebody didn't show up? You ever been stood up? You ever been looking for someone to show up and they didn't? There are a lot of reasons that can cause that. But I think sometimes one of the reasons that folks don't show up is because they didn't like the way they were invited. That's one reason God doesn't show up sometimes, because he doesn't like the way that he's been invited. He doesn't appreciate it. And when you call on God, let me ask you a real personal question. When you call on God, is it so you can use him for something, or is it so that you can serve? It makes a big difference. It makes the difference between Ichabod and Ebenezer. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is in the first half of the Old Testament. If you're in the book of Psalms, just keep going to the left quite a ways with the first half of the Old Testament. You want to find the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to begin in just a moment in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. I want to show you these two words, Ichabod and Ebenezer. They're fascinating words. They're words that you've heard before, but most people don't really know that much about what they mean. Matter of fact, I'm sure when you first saw those words up there, Ichabod and Ebenezer, you thought about these two characters. You remember Ichabod Crane and Ebenezer Scrooge. That's about what we know of these two names, these two words. But today I want to show you that they're actually powerful words that speak to us in our relationship to the Lord. And as we do that, we're going to learn from 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 4 at verse 17. Look with me, if you will, right there, chapter 4 at verse 17. Then the one who brought the news answered, and immediately you thought, "What news?" Well, let me tell you about the news that this guy brought. It's going to take a little bit of background, so hang in there with me, all right? Here's how it went. The folks had been freed, by folks I mean Israelites, had been freed from Egypt. They were established now and in the process of staking their claim once and for all in the promised land. They were living under the judges. This is the period of time before kings came in. They were judges that ruled the people, that led them. And they have experienced some great victories. It was amazing to see how God provided for them as they were able to take and claim this promised land for themselves. They've experienced great victories, and yet they also have fallen into that cycle of spiritual decline, where they get distracted by idols and false gods, and they become disobedient to God. And there is a cycle of spiritual decline that has taken place in their lives. By the time Samuel was born, Israel was in one of her darkest times. In fact, the Bible says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Now think about that. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, is what the scripture says. You and I, when we think of the term the word of the Lord, we think of that leather-bound Bible that we can go to Mardell and pick out from 500, you know, different styles and colors and translations. But in their day, the word of the Lord, nothing had been printed yet. The word of the Lord meant God was speaking to the people through the judges and the prophets. And what had happened is God stopped talking. Think of that. God stopped talking. Why? Because the people had stopped listening. That's scary on a personal basis, on an individual level. God stopped talking because they stopped listening. And the word of the Lord was rare in that day. There was no vision. Because by this time, the leaders of Israel, who were Eli's sons, you remember Samuel was a little boy being raised. He hears somebody call him. He goes in. He thinks it's Eli. It's not Eli. It's God. You remember that whole story? Eli was the one in charge. Now his sons are in charge, Hophni and Phinehas. But these guys were so corrupt, they were perverting the very tabernacle of God. The Israelites came up against a terrible battle against the Philistines. And in that battle, they lost 4,000 men. That's the news. That's the news that is brought on that day in verse 17. The one who brought the news to Eli. Eli has asked, "What happened? What's going on? Somebody tell me." Brought the news, answered and said, I'm in the last part of 17, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has also been a great slaughter among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. The ark of God has been taken. And it came about when he mentioned the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down, gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, "Do not be afraid. You have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention, and she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken." What we learn from that story is that you can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box. You see, what had happened over time, These folks had won great victories with the Ark of the Covenant traveling with them. The Ark of the Covenant was with them when they crossed over the river on dry land into the Promised Land. The Ark of the Covenant was with them as they walked around the walls of Jericho, and the walls come a-tumbling down. The Ark of the Covenant was with them as they defeated enemy after enemy after enemy and took possession of the land after land after land. The Ark of the Covenant was with them. And so now they come against the Philistines. And there was a terrible disaster, a terrible defeat. And they look around and they think, well, what in the world just happened? And they say, well, you know what happened? We forgot the box. You see, this time when they went up against the Philistines, they didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in storage over in Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful box, if you will. Inside the beautiful box were holy items that God had told them to put in there. Above the box, the lid, if you will, if you want to consider it that, were two cherubs. And between the wings of the cherubs was understood to be the presence of God. They thought and understood that that was where God physically resided. Therefore, since the box was in the temple was God's house. It's where he lived. He lived between the cherubs on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a beautiful box. It was a beautiful place to represent what they believed and who they were. And so when they lost that day, 4,000 men, they decided to pull the Ark of the Covenant out of storage. And they got it from Shiloh. And the whole camp celebrated because they had the ark back. Now we know that everything's going to be fine. And so they went back to the Philistines again. And this time things didn't go well at all. The Philistines wiped them out, not 4,000, but 30,000 Israelites died in that battle. And it was that battle that brought the messenger to Eli to say things are worse than you ever imagined. We had the box, and we still lost. We had the box, but your sons are dead. We had the box, but now the Philistines have stolen it. And they get confused, perhaps, I'm sure. How could this happen? We have the box. You ever notice how athletes get kind of funny about superstitions? You know what I mean. You win the game wearing a certain pair of socks. What happens? You don't wash those socks. You wear those same socks at the next game. And if you win, you keep wearing those same dirty socks at the next game. Come on, you know I'm talking right. You remember when we were kids? We'd get that little keychain? It had that fuzzy rabbit's foot on it. You carry a rabbit's foot, that's good luck. Remember? The people had become superstitious about the box. They had minimized God's power and treated him almost like a little rabbit's foot that they could stick in their pocket. If we got the box, we'll win the battle. And so they're confused. Until Phinehas dies. Phinehas' wife gives birth and then dies. But just before she dies, she calls that boy Ichabod. Ichabod's a strange word for us. It means no glory or glorious less. A lack of glory. The word means God is gone, if you want to say it that way. No glory. Imagine what it would mean to say God is no longer with us. God's not here. She was calling him that name in order to express the grief of the nation. God's not here. No glory. Ichabod Because of their disregard for God and His ways and their selfish reasons for calling on Him, He decided not to show up anymore. They thought they could put Him in a box and carry Him with them to make sure they won. And He said, look, if you think I'm here for that, I ain't showing up. He is omnipresent, as you know, but the ark was the place where His glory rested. His glory speaks of His presence in a powerful and unmistakable way. And isn't that what we want to experience here when we gather? We want to experience God in a powerful, unmistakable way. We want to see His glory. You've been in churches before where there's no question that God is present and working. You've been in other churches at times where it seems like someone should just write the word Ichabod across the front door. No glory. God's gone. What makes the difference? The glory of the Lord leaves when people try to box God up for their own selfish agendas. When God's people live like the devil on Monday through Saturday and then come to church on Sunday to seek Him, He's probably not going to show up. You can't put Him in a box that is Sunday at 10:15. You can't put Him in a box on the corner of West Virginia and North Maryville. Now, we've got a pretty box. We're proud of our box. This is a beautiful place. Just this part right here, probably $700,000 worth of box. This plus three Sunday school rooms was a $1 million project. It's a beautiful box. But if we only show up to get something from Him, we say, God, I'll meet you on the corner of West Virginia and North Maryville on Sunday at 10:15 to get what I need. And then once I get from you what I need or what I want, then I go back to my old life and do my thing, my way, my time. Pretty soon, God's going to stop showing up and all we've got is an expensive box. You can't put God in a box. He tried to warn us of that in Isaiah. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They show up and they sing the songs and they say the prayers. Every once in a while, when they feel real good and had a lot of coffee that morning, they'll say amen. But their hearts are far from me. The part I'm looking for, the part I care about, is far from me. Look what he says. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. We put God in a box. We say we're going to do things the way we want them done. We're going to do things the way we've been taught to do them. We come in and we do things out of routine and we do things out of rote. There's no connection to God. There's no real worship. We're just doing what we do to be religious. We put Him in a box, and you can't put God in a box. There's something else that we learn as we look at these two words, though. First, we see that we can't put God in a box. Secondly, we learn that you need to keep God in your life. And by that, I mean not just 10:15 on Sunday, but you need to keep God in your life, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night, Saturday. God is a part of our lives. We've been in chapter 4 here in 1 Samuel. In chapters 5 and 6, let me run through that story for you real quick so we don't have to read two full chapters. In chapters 5 and 6, the Philistines keep the ark and they move it around with them. The Philistines have stolen the ark during that last battle of 30,000, where they killed 30,000. they keep the ark and they move it around with them. Why? Well, it used to be a good luck charm for the Israelites. Maybe it'll work for us as well. They didn't understand God's not in the box. And so they carry the box around with them. And God just continues to bring plagues on them and death all along until finally they realize we got to get rid of the box. And so they return the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. When the Israelites get the Ark back, they don't handle it correctly. And God strikes down 70 men who were playing games with it and trying to look inside it. So they were scared of it. And because they were so scared, they sent it back into storage. They sent it to Kiriath-Jearim this time. They locked it up and they placed a guard over it, and it stayed there for 20 years. Now let's pick up the story in chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 2. Chapter 7 at verse 2. And it came about from the day that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve Him alone, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Now that Ashtaroth is a word we're not familiar with. Consider it the female counterpart to the Baal. They're both just idols. They're false gods. One is considered masculine, the other is considered feminine. And Samuel says to them, look, if you guys will get real about your relationship with God, make Him a part of your life, then He will return and take care of us against the Philistines. Verse 5, then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. They confessed that they had taken God for granted. They confessed and they repented. They stopped doing it, and they confessed their sin to a holy God. Verse 7, now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord for us, for He may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. God showed up. He showed up. He wasn't in a box, but He was in their hearts. You see, when they confessed, Samuel said, "If you will turn your heart back to God, then He will be with us against the Philistines." And sure enough, when they repented, they confessed, they turned their hearts back to God, He showed up. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone, and he set it between Mizpah and Shin, and named it Ebenezer. The word Ebenezer means stone of help. He set up this stone as a monument to say, God helped us on this day at this place. And so there at the end of verse 12, he set up the stone, named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far, the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The hand of the Lord against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. They finally get it right. They understand that God is not in a box. He's not in a building. That he desires a personal relationship with each of us. They turn their hearts back to him, and he shows up. He wipes out the enemy. They put the stone of help, and they said, this stone has been erected here. It's been set up here on purpose so that people will always know that the Lord has brought us this far. That was the point of the Ebenezer stone that we had outside the door for so long. It was a way for us to say, God brought us 150 years to this place. Now, that Ebenezer stone, it didn't work quite the way we had hoped for it to. Didn't look quite the way we wanted it. So I'm hoping that we can replace that someday and have an Ebenezer stone that reminds us he's brought us 150 years thus far. It was the stone of help. Why did God show up? Because they took him out of the box, they put him in their lives. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says it this way, for my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Another way of saying it is, if you'll stop restricting me, get me out of the box, if you will turn to me wholeheartedly, really trust me, make me a part of your life, let me be a part of who you are, I'll show up and things are going to happen. Which takes us to the last thing that we learned this morning, and that is moving from Ichabod to Ebenezer. How do you move from no glory to look what God has done? Here's the stone of help. Look what he's done in my life. How do we move from one to the other? Well, it's actually pretty simple. You stop playing church and you make your life the temple of God. Stop thinking of God being here on Sundays at 10:15 and make him a part of who you are every day, every moment, every hour. That moves us from Ichabod to Ebenezer. You stop calling on him to serve you and you start serving him. Stop making it all about you. Make it about him. Don't show up on Sunday and just read the words off the wall, but show up on Sunday and worship him from your heart. Get your brain engaged. And then the rest of the week you serve him, letting him be a part of who you are. Robert Robinson was a young man who hung out with a gang of hoodlums, as they used to say. He decided to go to an open-air revival service a long time ago. He went to that open-air revival service just to make fun of the Methodist preacher who was there. That night, he heard George Whitefield preach on the text, Matthew 3:7, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath to come? That verse convicted him, and he wrestled with the guilt of his sin for 3 years until he finally gave his life to Christ and committed to becoming a Methodist preacher himself. 2 years later, at age 22, he wrote a song that was his biography. It was also an invitation asking God to show up in his life. It was his story of moving from Ichabod to Ebenezer. The first verse says, come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. That's the kind of invitation that God honors. The second verse says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. He says, I have started over. You brought me here, and I'm going to trust you to take me the rest of the way home. The third verse says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Is that your prayer this morning? You ready for God to show up? You willing to take him out of the box you've put him in and keep him in your life instead? Can you say, Lord, I know I'm prone to wander. I feel that. I always want to wander away from you. It just happens. But instead of following that, today I choose. I'm going to raise my Ebenezer. Today is the day. This marks the spot where I say once and for all, here's my heart. Take it. Seal it. Use it. Become part of my life forever. Is this morning your Ebenezer? Father, we want to thank you for loving us. We thank you for your watch care over us. We thank you for the opportunity to move from Ichabod to Ebenezer. We don't want to live a life without you. We don't want to live a life of no glory of Ichabod. Instead, we want to know you. We want to serve you. We want to praise you. We want our life to be about you. Help us to accomplish that by the power of your Holy Spirit. In order to do that, we're going to have to let go. And so this morning, I pray that you'd help us to surrender, to let go, to come to you wholly, fully, for real. We pray it in Jesus' name.